As we come to the sermon this morning, again, a thank you to our Scoutmaster, to Spencer Briggs, who is our liaison between the church and the Scouts, and those Scouts who were here this morning at both the 9 o'clock and the 11 o'clock service, this service. Scouting meant a lot to me as a young person growing up. Indeed, the Scoutmaster at the Presbyterian Church where the troop met. The Scoutmaster, Dan McMillan, went on to Columbia Theological Seminary, where I would later follow and also receive my training and my call to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so Scouts have always been a significant part of my life, and I'm delighted of our troop here and the Girl Scouts and the Cub Scouts that meet. I'm also grateful this morning to Debbie Mitchell and Lucas Johnston, Babs Bailey, who helped with the sound at the 9 o'clock service. Mark Johnston, the leader of that clan, has shingles this morning, and so we keep Mark in our prayers. It's very painful, as you know, and he was here trying to help set things up at the beginning, and so we're grateful to God for Mark and pray for his healing very quickly. The sermon this morning is entitled Transfigured by Encouragement. There are two readings. The first is from the lectionary, the Transfiguration story in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 9, beginning at verse 2. And then I'll be reading two short passages in the book of Acts about those early believers and some of the leaders in the early church that are mentioned there and some things that they did. But let's give our attention first to the reading in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 2, the Transfiguration. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And then in Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 32, the story about the early believers and their possessions. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions. But everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what they sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each and any as had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And then I pick up at chapter 15 in the book of Acts, beginning at verse 36, a story about Paul and Barnabas as they separate. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Come, let us return to visit the believers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul decided not to take with them one who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not accompanied them in their work. The disagreement became so sharp that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and set out, the believers commending him to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Here ends the reading. Let us pray as we come to the message. O Lord, open our minds and our hearts now, not just by the reading of your word, but the proclamation of it. And may you this morning speak to each one of us at whatever age and whatever point of need. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The author and priest, Father John Powell, he tells of a friend of his who was vacationing in the Bahamas. He saw a restless crowd gathered by a pier on the water. They were watching a young man preparing for a solo journey around the world in a small homemade boat. Everyone there on the pier was vocally pessimistic to the young sailor, the young adventurer. The crowd was telling him of all things that could possibly go wrong. They said things like, "The sun will bake you. You won't have enough food. The sharks will eat you. That small boat won't survive the first storm. You'll never make it," said another. When Father Powell's friend heard all these discouraging warnings to the young man, he had an irresistible urge to offer some optimism and some encouragement. As the little craft began to drift away into the horizon, Father Powell's friend went to the end of that pier and waved his arms, and he started to shout, "Bon voyage! You're really something! We're all behind you! We're so proud of it! Good luck, brother!" In the voyage, which is life, how do you relate to your brothers and sisters, to those in your circle of influence? Are you an encourager? Some folks lift others up, and some bully people. Some pull people down. Some are affirming, and others are critical. Some support us in our journey, and we're grateful for them. When you leave a room, ask yourself the question, when you leave a room, have you filled others up with a contagious confidence? Or when you leave a room, have you left people burdened with more problems? Obviously, this morning, I would like to urge you, all of us, to become people of encouragement. The definition, by the way, of encouragement is straightforward. I almost didn't look it up because I knew it would be. It means to put courage into, encouragement, to put courage into, to inspire with courage, to inspire in spirit, and to inspire someone with hope. That's what it means to encourage someone. All of which brings me this morning to one of my favorite characters in the early Christian church. His name was Joseph, but he was given the nickname by the disciples of Barnabas. He is not a main figure at all, but he held a significant supporting role in those early days of the church in its mission work. He especially was a companion to the Apostle Paul and encouraged a number of early believers. He helped the struggling early church at Jerusalem by selling some land, we are told in Mark's gospel today. He sold some land to help get the church through a difficult time. He was one of the first Christians to welcome Paul when Paul was suspect among the Christians. Paul had been a persecutor of Christians. He had had them thrown in jail. He had led many other Jews with him to conduct house arrests on Christians. And then he claimed to have a conversion in his life, and it was Barnabas who was sent to him to befriend him. In fact, Barnabas didn't just befriend him, he joined Paul in his ministry. And in the New Testament, you can read in several places in the book of Acts about the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. But most significant about Barnabas was his trust in a young believer named John Mark. Barnabas and Paul were about to set out on a second missionary journey, and Barnabas wanted to take Mark along with them, even though Mark had deserted them in their first missionary trip. He deserted them and he went home. Mark felt Paul. Mark said Paul was a quitter in so many words. He said, "He failed us once and I'm not going to trust him again." Barnabas, however, insisted, "Yes, he can go with us and he will succeed if he is encouraged." And Paul wouldn't withdraw his no vote, and Barnabas stood his ground, believing in this young man. And so Paul went his way, and Barnabas took John Mark with him. And you know the result of the gamble. The failure that was once John Mark, he completed that missionary journey, the second journey, with flying colors. Mark became a leader in the early church and is believed by many to be the author of the Gospel of Mark. Because of the encouragement you see of Barnabas, Mark became a success in life and in faith. By the way, I told you at the beginning that Barnabas was a nickname for Joseph. Do you know what that name means? I read about it early on in the book of Acts. It was son of encouragement. That's what Barnabas means, son of encouragement. And so the question comes this morning, who are the sons and the daughters of encouragement around us today? Let me make some suggestions about who they are, for I believe they have a special ministry just now in our churches, in our communities, and in our world. I believe we need more of them who believe in us and call out the best in us, especially when we are tiring or when we have fallen. Let me describe encouragers to you. First, sons and daughters of encouragement, they compliment people when they do something well. I want to say to you, I have had many letters, and a number of our staff have had some letters and some support, both in written and in emails over this time of COVID. I have well had over 100 supportive notes and telephone calls, all of which have shared appreciation for what we are doing as a church during this pandemic and all that is being done by the volunteers that help with the live streaming and all that is being done for the opportunities to gather in small groups and to have a preschool and to have scouts help. So many words of encouragement have come across my desk and through my phone. And I want to say to you, I am just so grateful. Because when you get a letter or a word of encouragement, the skies seem to just open and a bright light seems to appear. It makes everything seem worthwhile, especially when you're tired. Your spirits are lifted up. I'm talking this morning about that person who serves you food, perhaps at a local restaurant, or who brings the order out to the car during this pandemic. I'm talking about that person who may be tired, that spouse who stands with you during tough times, or the staff member at your work who is so supportive and part of your team. I'm thinking about the young person in your home who wants to hear of your confidence in his or her talent. Young people need encouragement. Perhaps it's a parent this morning who is so stressed out, they would like someone to say thank you for all that you're putting up with and all that you're doing just now. And what I'm doing this morning, I'm not advocating at all. Don't get me wrong. I do not want to advocate you to go out and be phony in sharing appreciation with others. That's not what I'm asking. But there are, in fact, so very many people who are worthy of praise and encouragement for what they do every day. One church pastor I know, he's fond of calling these people who give him support and others in the church support, he calls them his balcony people. And what he means by that, they are those people who sort of stand on the sidelines and cheer others on and offer them words of encouragement. It reminds me of the phenomena that people have tried to explain of why it is that sports teams use the term having the home field advantage or the home ice advantage. In football, basketball, hockey, baseball, and other sports, teams, it seems, often win more often because they play when they play in their own venue, in their own hometown. And there are perhaps many reasons that they seem to win more often, the home team. Perhaps it's because they don't have to go to all the trouble to make plans to travel ahead of time and lose practice time by that. Perhaps it's because they're able to stay with their families and not leave their families like they would have to do in road games. But the reason given often as why teams do better at home is because they have their own fans, their own encouragers. In other stadiums, they were more likely to only hear boos instead of cheers. And so what I'm saying this morning is let's help people feel like winners by cheering them on, right? People need that word of encouragement. Secondly, to be an encourager is to support those who are struggling. A famous Scotsman once said, be kind, for nearly everyone you meet is fighting a lonely battle. It's true. If we could look behind the eyes of so many masked faces that we see nowadays, we would likely find, if we could see into their eyes, we would see much hurt. If we could see that, perhaps we would be more thoughtful. Perhaps we would be more helpful, more encouraging, and telling people when they're doing something right. Chuck Swindoll, the author, and I like this, he wrote, "Someday we shall all be at the receiving end. You can count on it." He continues, "We shall be the ones in need of affirmation, encouragement, a gentle touch of tenderness." And that applies, he says, to 10-year-olds with a bellyache, 80-year-olds with backaches, and anybody with a headache, and everybody with a heartache. And thirdly, finally, believe in others. Believe in others. See beyond their flaws to their full potential. That helps you bring out the best, especially in those in your circle of influence, those in your family, those whom you love. If you do that, then they will see themselves not just as they are, but how they might become. Jesus did that, you know, with Peter. He saw the best in Peter, even though Peter constantly misstepped. Jesus said, "Simon, I will call you Peter the Rock." And yet after loudly promising faithfulness, Peter denied his Lord three times when the going got tough. But Jesus believed in Peter, and Peter became one of the key leaders in the early church after that denial and after that failure of faith. Giving someone who failed another chance was what set Barnabas apart from some of the early Christian leaders. He's one of my favorites, often unnoticed in the New Testament. He welcomed Mark as a partner, even though Mark had run off from the team and run home. And Mark became the man that Barnabas and the church and that Christ dreamed he would become. It was the preacher Harry Emerson Fosdick that said once, and friends, this is worth writing down. Harry Emerson Fosdick said once, "The marvel of the gospel is not that we believe in Christ, but that Christ believes in us." And this is one reason why I love the story about Jesus' transfiguration. God revealing the glory of his Son on that mountaintop did something very precious, very special for those disciples that were with Jesus that day. They had just been shattered in the previous chapter of Mark by Jesus telling them that he was going to Jerusalem to die on the cross. And they were heartbroken. They were puzzled. This is not what they thought the Messiah would be or would do. They were confused. And what they saw then on that mountain would give them something to hold on to. It was encouraging to them. The glory that was Christ was revealed to them even when they could not fully understand the events that would take place in Jerusalem. Friends, Jesus is, of course, the great encourager. He calls us to become more than we are. He is doing that today, here in this hour, to those listening. He is calling you to be more than you are. Don't you hear him calling to you this morning? To accept him, to welcome him into your life, to let his glory shine through all that you are doing and all that you are experiencing. anew every day. It can be that if you invite him every day. The point is that none of us can be Jesus, but we can be like Barnabas. We can be a son and a daughter of encouragement. May it always be so. Amen.